Almighty God, we come before your presence today with joy in our hearts as we celebrate the marriage of Father David and Sarah on this occasion of their 50th wedding anniversary. And we thank you for the grace that you have poured out in their lives as they have been emblems of your new covenant, markers of your love in this world that tangibly express to us the love that Christ has for us. And so, Father, as we turn to your word, I pray that you would nourish our hearts and souls from your holy gospel. And so we commend ourselves to your love and care this morning. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. It's a little odd doing this on a Saturday morning, but we're so grateful for you all to be here as we worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the context of the marriage of Father David and Sarah George. Now, we're gathered here this morning not because we see a beautiful couple who have loved each other. The merits of their looks, we'll reserve our judgment for David, Sarah, beautiful as always. We're not here, though, because there's a beautiful couple who've loved each other for 50 years. Any secular romantic could look and see and celebrate that. No, we're gathered here because we see them through the eyes of faith. We see them and their 50-year marriage as a sacred sign of God's love, of Christ's love for the church, his bride. As St. Paul has taught us to view every Christian marriage in his letter to the Ephesians. Therefore, he says, as he quotes Genesis chapter 2, "A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Then he adds, "This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Marriage is indeed a profound mystery. How is it that a flawed man, any objection, Sarah? And a flawed woman, David? How is it that a flawed man and a flawed woman can come together in holy matrimony and become a sacrament of Christ's love? A sacred sign in this world that points to and reveals in some real way the very love of God, embodied in his son's love for the church, for broken and flawed people like you and me. It's a mystery, as Paul says. We do not disagree. A mystery in response to which the only thing we can say is thanks be to God for his grace. For his grace that alone is able to make two flawed individuals, a man and a woman, come together in holy matrimony and reveal his love in this world. Thanks be to God. And the covenant of marriage that Father David and Sarah so beautifully share together before God has been and is marked by grace. That much is evident to anyone who knows them, anyone who comes in contact with them. As a result, their marriage is salty and bright. I love that Father and David chose our gospel lesson for Matthew chapter 5 to be read this morning, and the occasion of their renewal of vows. It is one of a handful of gospel lessons that the prayer book suggests that we read for the service of holy matrimony when two are married for the first time. And at first glance, it may seem like an odd choice. Why would the prayer book suggest this text? Marriage is not mentioned in this lesson. In fact, the lesson focuses entirely on the characteristic of discipleship, the characteristic nature of discipleship. With verses 13 through 16 in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus concludes his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount by drawing upon two metaphors to capture the purpose of a life of discipleship: salt and light. Each of these images possesses a rich range of meaning, yet in the scriptures they overlap conceptually with the idea of covenant. The idea of covenant. That's what binds them together here in Matthew chapter 5. Salt was used in the ancient world in rituals enacting a lasting covenant, drawing upon that idea of that preservation, that permanence that salt, that effect that it has, that quality that it has. In the context of a covenant, salt is a sign of loyalty, of covenant faithfulness, of permanence. And often it was eaten by itself or with bread as an act committing oneself to the covenant. And we have some salt in reservation for this today. We're just going to give you a whole handful of salt to eat to reconfirm your covenant here. No. I'm sure we would all get a kick out of that. This isn't foreign to the scriptures. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, we hear this. God speaks, "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant of your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." So Jesus' point in telling his disciples that you are the salt of the world is that his disciples are a sign indicating the presence of a new and lasting covenant. They're a sign pointing to the covenant, the new covenant love of God that has been shown to us in Jesus. Likewise, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, Isaiah factors so prominently in Matthew's gospel, especially in these early chapters. It's kind of the mental framework that Matthew is working out of to explain Jesus as he comes on the scene. And so we hear this in Matthew chapter 46. We hear the voice of God speak to his chosen servant. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." And what follows in Isaiah chapter 42 is a description of God doing a new thing. The old is passing away and a new era is dawning in which salvation and God's relationship with his people will be governed by a new and eternal covenant. One that actually transforms our hearts, ripping out a heart of stone and placing within us a heart of flesh that enables us to keep covenant faithfulness with God. So Jesus is telling his disciples that because you will be so thoroughly identified with me, remember Jesus is that chosen servant that God speaks of in Isaiah's prophecy. He is the true light that comes to bring salvation. Jesus is saying, because you will be so thoroughly identified with me, you also will be lights, revealing the new covenant love of God that is now offered not just to Israel, but beyond Israel, to all the world, to the nations. Together, the salt and light metaphors that Jesus uses here to give a clear and profound statement that he is instituting a new covenant, the presence of which points to the return of God. That's Jesus, the incarnate Lord, and to a time when God will bring and spread his comfort and life and beauty and true peace and true love throughout all the world. And Jesus is saying that his disciples are the signs of this new covenant. The living, walking embodiment of this new covenant. They are the outward-facing, outward-focused agents of God's kingdom, heralding the presence of the new and lasting covenant, the new thing that God is doing. Inviting people similarly to honor and glorify God. And how do Jesus' disciples signify that the presence of this new covenant? Verse 16. "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and glorify or give glory to your Father in heaven." What Jesus calls his disciples to here is real, whole person, heart, mind, body, active response to the new covenant teaching in the sermon that he gives. In essence, Jesus calls his disciples to an entire way of being in the world that is visible as deeds and dispositions, as good works, the Beatitudes brought to life that he just finished giving. And these honor, they glorify our Heavenly Father, thereby demonstrating our shared covenantal identity with him, our relationship with him as our Father. we now as his adopted children. Each of us as followers of Jesus have the responsibility and opportunity to glorify God with our good works in the context of the vocations that God calls us to. And God calls us to several vocations in our lives. We're here to celebrate one. Not everyone is called to the vocation of marriage, but those who are have a profound responsibility and opportunity to bring glory to God in a particular way. To live in such a way within marriage that Christ's own cross-shaped love for the church is seen and made tangible, made real in this world. Father David and Sarah, your marriage has brought and is bringing glory to God. It is salty. I'll let you add anything else you want to add to that. It is salty and bright. It reveals and makes tangible in this world the cross-shaped love of Jesus, not only in your love for one another, but also in your love that spills over into your relationship with your children and your grandchildren that are here today, with your friends, and with your baptismal family here at Christ Church, with your neighbors, with others that you encounter in this world. Your marriage is salty. In the best possible way. I know each of y'all can be salty in a different way, but we ask God for forgiveness for these things. Your marriage is salty. For 50 years, you have maintained covenant loyalty, covenant faithfulness to one another before God. There's a permanence to your marriage. And your covenant loyalty to one another is a testimony in itself, revealing God's own covenant faithfulness to his children. It reminds us of his fidelity to us. And we need such testimonies in a world where we so often see marriages end in divorce, where there's so much brokenness and fragmentation in our world. We need that. And it's important to note that your covenant faithfulness in marriage to one another before God is not merely a demonstration of duty. You can be married for 50 years out of a sense of duty and lack the love of Christ in your marriage. Yet your marriage reflects both God's loyalty and his love, his loyal love. It is faithful. You have maintained your duty to your covenant with one another before God. But you've also adorned that covenant with Christ's sacrificial love that lowers oneself to serve and elevate the other. I'm sure afterwards at the reception, you can tell us stories of the ways that each other has done that for you. And this loyal love that you share is not a fair weather love. Like Christ's own love, it shines brightest in the darkest night. You're not married to someone for 50 years without facing some dark nights together. And I know the last 2 years have been the latest dark night that you have faced. They've been difficult years. Yet in the midst of this dark night, the love of Christ shines brightest. It shines brightest in you, in your love for one another, and for others. I know, Father David, you have... I'm going to try to get through this without... Well, you could have preached this sermon. You did this to me. I know it's been your prayer that God would use the season of life that you're going through to be, in some way, an encouragement to the church. Pointing to the very sufferings of Christ. And that prayer isn't just for you. It's also for Sarah. Sarah, you don't get to choose what happens. But you've been faithful in your love to one another. You have sacrificed time and effort and energy to love. Sarah, we see that in the way that you love David, the way that you're there for every doctor appointment. It's a great encouragement. It's a great challenge to all of us to love as Christ loved the church. We see that love tangibly embodied for us in their lives together. You see, it's easy to face the darkness and recoil and find a corner somewhere. Our Lord faced, when he was faced with that decision in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't recoil. Through prayer, he maintained fidelity, love to the Father. And you haven't recoiled either. Like our Lord, together you have faced the dark nights that have arisen in the 50 years of your marriage with loyal love that is ever increasing in its brilliance as it is tested and tried, just as our Lord's love was made most brilliant on the cross. And I know that's your heart desire, is that when we see you, our gaze is directed away from you to the cross, to Jesus' love. The brilliance of your marriage does not point to you. It does not shine a spotlight on you. Rather, your marriage reflects the brilliance of Christ. His true light is reflected in and through your marriage. And that is a testimony I think all of us can agree with and give our strongest affirmation to. All I can say is thank you both. Thank you both for embracing the mystery of marriage for 50 years and becoming in this world by God's grace. It's only by his grace that this is able to be said of you. That by God's grace, you have become a sacred sign of Christ's love to the church, a sacred sign of his love for us. You have made his love known to us, and we give glory to our Father in heaven because of your good works. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen.